And I bring greetings for my wife as well. We are leaving to go on vacation tomorrow, and she's home packing. And you will certainly understand that. I want to share with you, for the basis of the sermon this morning, the words from the second book of Samuel, the second large prophecy from Samuel, beginning at the 12th chapter, verses 1 to 7. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank from his cup, or it shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: "I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul." Let us pray. And now, O Lord, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. We are very familiar, I believe all of us are very familiar with the parables of Jesus, the great stories that he told. We are not, I think, as familiar with the fact that the Old Testament is replete with parables. I believe there are at least a dozen of them. There may be as many as 15 parables in Old Testament scripture. And I've chosen to share within the congregation this morning this great parable that the prophet Nathan spoke before David. Now, we remember the scene, the setting of the scene, that David had fallen in love with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was married. David wanted to have her for himself. What was he to do? Tragically, David plotted and planned so that Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, would be called upon to lead a charge in battle. When David made those arrangements, he knew that there was an impossible circumstance for Uriah to survive the charge. He would be killed. And then David, with his plotting, decided, "Then I could have Bathsheba for myself." And that is the way that it was. And David did not see himself in that way. He got what he wanted. But now there was a price to be paid. Remember David's words again to the prophet Nathan. "Tell me," and all of this is wrapped up in this parable about a ewe lamb, about a man having this ewe lamb that he loved and treated it like a child, like his daughter. He held the ewe lamb. He allowed the ewe lamb to sleep with him, to eat from his plate, all of those things. And the rich man took that ewe lamb. And here again that response from David: "Tell me who it was. I will find him And he will pay the price for what he did, for stealing that ewe lamb, he who had so much. David, don't look around for anybody else. You're the one. You're the one who did this. David had to live with that the rest of his life. David very easily saw where the prophet was going with the story. What he didn't see was that the prophet was talking to him. Sometimes, isn't it true that we can see so clearly what's happening with other people, that we can see so clearly what others are doing, not realizing that we are doing perhaps the same things? Perhaps we are not keeping the commandments. We see others not keeping the commandments, but then we don't keep them. We see others take from the poor, and perhaps we do the same, even if it's not a planned thing, it's just accidental, and we don't see that we are guilty just as surely as if we had planned this whole circumstance. That's what David had to live with. Bathsheba was Uriah's lamb, if you will. And Uriah paid with his life. Not by his choice, but by David's. Now I have to say this for David. He was, well, let me put it this way, in great theological terms, he was no dummy. He realized at a certain point what he had done. And to his credit, and I'm going to give you a homework assignment when you go home today to look up David's great prayer that he finally offered when he came to his senses and he realized what he had done and what he shouldn't have done, and that his actions had not gone unseen. That God had seen what he had done in having Bathsheba's husband killed so that David very selfishly might have Bathsheba for his wife. Psalm 51, let me just share it with you a few words from it. It's a fairly long psalm. I did not choose to have it read this morning, but that's the homework assignment. Would you please go home and read Psalm 51 and think now of this parable of David and the ewe lamb. When David came to his senses, he prayed to God saying, "Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me from sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit." He knew finally what he had done and what he had to do. He had to make amends in some way, and yet he could not bring back the life of Uriah. He paid a terrible penalty for what he would say was a calling of love. Because brothers and sisters, even love can generate hate. But David found his way back. Read, would you please, this 51st Psalm when you go home. Well, you can still do it before you leave if you like, but sometime over the day, read that 51st Psalm. And remember, and I don't know really whether Nathan pointed his finger at David, but he didn't have to point his finger at David. The words were enough. David said, "Show me the man and I will punish him." And Nathan said, You're the one." This is pretty negative so far, isn't it? I mean, there's not much positive going on here with this story. Let's try to move into a more positive aspect of this whole parable. E. Stanley Jones, one of the great missionaries of the church in the 20th century, spent all of his adult life as a missionary in India. Lived there, died there. Spent his ministry sharing the love of Jesus Christ with the people of India. And he said one time in a sermon, maybe he was preaching on this parable of Nathan. He said one time, remember when you point your finger accusingly at someone else, there are three fingers facing back at you. That's powerful stuff. It's not in the scripture, technically, but that was E. Stanley Jones's direction to people. When you point your finger at someone else, you're pointing three fingers back at yourself. David was ready to rise up in his high anger and punish whoever it was that took that ewe lamb and gave it to his guest, but he didn't see himself in the story. So first big lesson from this sermon, if you will allow me. Make sure that we're very careful in directing our anger or our criticism at someone else. Because it's the same as pointing our finger at someone else. Let us remember that we are pointing those three fingers back to ourselves. When we're looking at other sins, remind us that we need to be looking at our own sins, at our own faults, at our own failings. Remind us that it's not just enough to identify another's faults. And ours, I think for the most part, are relatively minor compared with what David did, as it was recounted in this second book of Samuel. I think ours can be relatively minor. But no matter how minor or how major, before we make criticism of someone else, let us look at ourselves. Because I'm afraid that, well, I won't speak for anybody else here, but I know what I do. And sometimes I can get myself in a high state about, do you know what so-and-so did? It's the same as pointing my finger. You notice it came out naturally. You know what so-and-so did? And then at some point, I have to sit down with the Lord and go over what I've done. This is probably the first great point out of this story. But secondly, I don't want to send you home depressed. I want to send you home with a positive note, if I may, this morning. If we are going to criticize others for their past actions by pointing out what they've done or criticizing what they've done or complaining about what they've done, let's turn it around just a little bit. Let's look at other people, at the positive things they're doing. Let's look at what other persons are doing in our community or in our church or in our business. Let's look at those things. And now, not that you're needing it, but now we're then doing the same thing as pointing our fingers. But it's not an accusation. It's not in criticism. It's at saying, look at what this person has done. And at the same time, the same three fingers are just coming back. And I'm taking that to mean if we see the good that other people are doing and point it out, then we should go and do the same. Maybe one, two, three times over. If we see someone, and maybe this happens here. I was thinking about it as we passed the peace this morning. Maybe there's somebody here in the congregation this morning who's never been here before. And we pass the peace, and maybe we notice that there's somebody in the congregation, one of the folks who've been around for a while, that somebody made a beeline for that person and made sure that they were greeted. It's very important to make someone feel welcome. All right. Look at what Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so did. Went over and greeted that visitor we had this morning. Go thou and do likewise, brothers and sisters. Let a person know that they are, let a person know that they're welcome, that they walk out the door of this church and of this service and say, look, at someone greeted me. And we then have the chance of saying, you know, I better do a better job at that, at greeting someone. When I finally retired a couple of years ago, we started going to another church, a church in our community, and I really realized how much that meant. That there were people who saw that we were strangers, and there are generally 300 or 400 people at each of their services, and some of them maybe remembered me from when I lived in the community before, but many of them didn't, and they did come up to greet me and welcome me and my wife. Go thou and do likewise. Or maybe it's a circumstance where maybe you've had this happen. Some great award has come to you, or some recognition has come to you, and you've gotten a thank you note. A note from maybe a member of the congregation whom you didn't even know, who was congratulating you. And because I've had that experience as well, of people sending me notes, I didn't know who they were, but saying something about what I'd said in a sermon or didn't say, but saying it kindly and graciously. Go thou and do likewise. Be the person who sends the note out, who greets the visitor. Or maybe you've been in the hospital, and Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so have come from Chinese Community Church to visit you. And you didn't know them previously, but they came to visit you. And they talked to you and wished you well and said they'd see you in church when you got back and had prayer with you. Go thou and do likewise. Think of the person who is in the hospital bed and they have that visit. That's a moving time. The pastors generally go to do that. And it's not just a part of our job, although it is, but that's not the only part. It's part of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to use your theme to touch people and love people, to go and be with someone, have prayer with them, to let them know that there are others praying for them, we all need to do that. So maybe when the person gets out of the hospital, maybe they'll say, I can do that too. Now, we had a group of youngsters here this morning. You're still a youngster. A group of youngsters here this morning, now they've gone someplace. Gone with some teachers. Well, I know what's happening. They're being taken care of. They're getting some Christian education and whatnot. Isn't that wonderful that there are men and women in the congregation who will be with those youngsters, who will give up their worship time to be with someone else's children. And in effect, we're pointing a finger at them. Look at what they're doing. That's a good thing. Three fingers back. Maybe I could do that sometime. Maybe I could put my name on the substitute list and I could go to give these folks a break. It all seems so simple and so simplistic. But brothers and sisters, it is at the heart of the gospel. To see what others do, to be people whom people look at, not for honor or glory, but to be people whom others look at and say, they're setting a good example of what Jesus Christ was. I talked about visitors coming to the church. People come to this church. Well, maybe you've come because you've come with your family, but at some point in time, people came to the church of Jesus Christ because they wanted to find Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. And maybe they're coming now because they want to find Jesus. What goes on inside the doors of this building? I want to find out. They want to find Jesus. And the way for them to find Jesus surely is preaching and reading the scripture and whatnot, but to find Jesus in another person. And maybe that person is you Or maybe that person is me. But that person who responds to them, you don't have to be a missionary and go across the seas. Help people to find the answer to their quest on any given Sunday, on any given circumstance, by trying to show them the love of Jesus. Set down here in the 21st century, in the midst of this nation's capital, in the midst of all of the events around us, people come to find Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, do they find Jesus in us? I don't think that's presumptuous. I think that's very possible. Do they find Jesus in me? All of that, to me, comes out of this parable, this wonderful parable, which started out with a great transition in the life of David. Who knows what transition will help people to take or make or be. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Please remember your homework assignment. Read Psalm 51. Remember David. Remember the great gift of this parable. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for our gathering this morning. We give you thanks for the words of Scripture. We give you thanks for the opportunity of sharing them with this congregation. We give you thanks, each one of us here, that we have an opportunity to so live that people might very possibly see your Son Jesus radiating in us, want what we have and what we have to give. And when we see these people, let us give them what we have. Let us give them Jesus. Amen.